Good morning. How is everyone? Yeah, it sounds like it. So we have a new visitor here, first time they've ever been here. And so I'm going to embarrass him and call them out because they will never, ever know that I'm talking about them. We have a new baby. Brittany and Stephen Morris's little Eleanor is here today. So congratulations. You can look, but you may not touch. Keep your germs to yourself. Let's keep her healthy, right? So yay. Yay for you guys. Glad you're here. That's awesome. So we're going to be in Matthew, continuing our talk, continuing our call through Scripture. Matthew chapter 11 is where we're going to be. If you, excuse me, if you ran out this morning and forgot your Bible, we do have a copy that we would love to put in your hands. But in order for us to do that, we just need to know who you are. If you just simply lift your hand up nice and high, we will gladly give you a copy of the Scripture so you can follow along with us today. Looks like the hour change got a few people this morning, possibly, right? So Matthew chapter 11, that's where we're going to start. Now this passage is going to be tricky. It's one of these passages that you've always probably heard and read. And it unpacked so differently for us this time. There are some things in there that we have just kind of glazed over, and it popped so brightly, and I'm excited to be able to share it with you today. My concern is that it's going to take you a little bit to process it, because it took us a little bit to process through it, and I've been thinking about it all week long, and I'm ready just to unload on you. And so if it doesn't hit right off the bat, it's okay, but hopefully it's going to make sense by the end of this as to how privileged we really are. You know, privilege and entitlement are really two different things. We're not entitled to anything that God offers. In fact, what we're entitled to is to spend eternity separated from Him. But our privilege is to be able to spend eternity with Him, as well as a few other things. There's an added benefit. That's what a privilege is. It's a benefit. And we're going to look at a passage today that's continuing on what we talked about last week of John the Baptist. But Jesus has turned the discussion away from John's disciples to the people that are sitting there to explain about John the Baptist. And there's some great things that he says about him. But there's a couple of verses that I want to make sure that we understand where he's coming from. And so here we go. You ready? Probably should turn this on. That would probably usually help. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 7. Here's our main thought for today. God offers something special to those who will hear it. God offers something special to those who will hear it. That's to anybody. That's to us as believers, to those that are not believers. God offers something special to anyone who's willing to hear what he has to say. It was the reason that the prophets were there. It's the reason that John the Baptist came and did what he did before Jesus came along. God has something that he's trying to get our attention. He's trying to share it with all of us. And if we're willing to hear it, it'll be something special. So, Matthew chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 7. We're going to read just through 15. I told you we're going to get all the way through this passage. We're just not. It's impossible. So verse 7 goes this way. As they departed, so this they are the disciples of John. Jesus has told them, go back, tell John what you're seeing. All of the people that I'm raising from the dead and healing from their sickness and casting out demons. You go remind John that I'm still the man that he thought I was, that I'm still the guy, and you guys be encouraged. We're still moving forward with this thing. So as they leave to go back to John, Jesus begins to say to the multitudes concerning John. So now he's turned his conversation, and he's addressing those that are still there. Because they know about John. Everybody knew about John. But John, they know he is in prison, and Jesus has just talked to his disciples, and they've left. And so now he's kind of turned his attention back to address the people that may be questioning and wondering what's going on with John. And think about this. They just heard his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, ask on behalf of John, are you the Christ, or do we look for another? The same man that stood out in the desert for however long he did, proclaiming that Jesus was coming, he's here, and then says, there he is now questioning, are you really the guy in front of these people? So think about that. Now you've got people who may have trusted John, may have even been baptized by John. If John's questioning, should not be questioning. And so Jesus addresses all of these possibilities in this little narrative. Matthew records Jesus' words. He says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" Why'd you go out to the wilderness? Why did you go out to where John was baptizing? Why did you go out there? Did you go out there to see some man be shaken like a reed in the wind that would go back to and fro? Because that's kind of what they're thinking John's doing now. Oh, it got really hard for John. John was good while he was out there on his own. Nobody was bothering him. But now that he's in jail, this gospel he was preaching, he's a little shaken by it now. Jesus is like, whoa. That's not why you went out there. You didn't go out there to see some weak individual that's just kind of blown to and fro. You went out there because you believed in what he was saying. You trusted in his passion and his conviction. You went out there to see exactly what you saw. So don't let this little instance of him wondering or even asking, whether it was on his behalf or his disciples' behalf, deter you from believing that John the Baptist really was who he said he was. Then he says, "But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Did you go out to see some king? Did you go out?" Because people that wore the soft garments were the rich people, the luxurious people, the people that had power and authority, the kings. He's like, is that what you went out to see? "Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, but more than a prophet." So let's stop right there just for a moment and talk about this. So Jesus is challenging their thoughts because he knows the thoughts of men. And he says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking this John the Baptist guy is just some weak individual that when the times get tough, he's just going to blow like a reed in the wind. That's not what you went to see, and you know it. You didn't go out to see some luxurious man or some opulent person because he was dressed in some fine hair, some animal clothing. That's not why you went out to see him. You went out to see him for something bigger. You went out to see him because you know he's a prophet. That's why you went out. And let me tell you something. Yeah, he was a prophet and he did his job, but he's more than a prophet. This guy was special. This guy had something else going on with him. He was the man. He's the one. Out of all the prophets that were there that talked about my coming, he's the one that actually was there and saw me get there. When you went out to see him, you remember, he said, there he is. He's pointing to me. That's the guy we're talking about. This guy was special. He staked his entire ministry on me showing up and being here. And he got to see the fulfillment of that. These other prophets didn't get that benefit. So John the Baptist had the privilege of actually seeing the Messiah with his own eyes as a prophet of God. He's special. And to have Jesus say, yeah, he's a prophet. But let me tell you, he's not just any prophet. This guy was something special. Matthew continues with recording Jesus. It says, verse 10, "For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." He says, this is what was told of old, all the way back. Verse 11, "Assuredly, I say to you," now here's where it gets complicated, "among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What? You're telling me that nobody born of a woman is better than John the Baptist, but the least person in heaven is better than he is? Whoa, wait a second. How's that possible? Now you're confusing me. Verse 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Wait, there's fighting? Where'd the fighting take place? I ain't seen no fighting. There's no wars and battles going on here. What is he talking about? Well, think about it. Think about the violence that took place when the sacrifices were made. You want to talk about violent? Taking an innocent animal and slitting its throat? That's violence. And why were they doing that? For the remission of sins. Well, Jesus came to be that final sacrifice to take that violence away. And the Pharisees, the lawmakers, how violent were they in the ritualistic ways that they were going about promoting their own laws that really God didn't ask them to do? It's a lot of violence, a lot of pushing, a lot of forcing. Jesus says it's still here, but he's paving the way that when I get here and when I make this final sacrifice, all of that goes away. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. He's saying, listen, until John got here, that's the reason the laws were here. It's the reason the prophets were here. They were doing John's job, but John showed up and had the privilege to actually see it to truly come to fruition. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Now, he's not Elijah, but he's a type of Elijah. Elijah came in such a way and such a mode of professing God that he moved people. And John is the same way. He is here as a type of Elijah to set things straight, to stand strong in his conviction and his passion for God, and to stand up against anybody that came against him. I mean, think about Elijah. Elijah was an impressive prophet of God. I love the stories of Elijah. And then verse 15, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's probably one of my most favorite phrases that Jesus ever says. If you can hear this, you really need to hear it. If you can hear the sound of my voice, then you need to listen to what is being said, not just hear it, but actually do something with it. That's what Jesus is saying. If you can conceptualize what I'm telling you, then it's important enough for you to do it. So let's unpack this a little bit, because it's so important that we understand, especially verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12 are really where we're going to camp out a lot. But let me deal with something really quick. He's talking about more than a prophet. And how can we say that he's more than a prophet? He's doing the same thing that all these other guys are doing, except for the fact that John literally had the privilege of seeing Jesus. All of the prophecies of old come to fruition while John is there as he's prophesying. I want you to look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. This is kind of where we get verse 10. Out of Matthew chapter 11, he says, behold, I send my messenger. This is God saying, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. Now, that's interesting. God is speaking here, but he's speaking about Jesus coming because it's God in the flesh. You got to keep that straight. It kind of gets a little convoluted there a little bit sometimes. But this is God speaking through Malachi, talking about there's a man coming to prepare me to come, to prepare the way. And he says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This is John the Baptist that they're speaking of. John the Baptist is the guy that was prophesied, was set the stage, paved the way, that Jesus was coming. God was coming down to the earth to live in human form, to live amongst us, to show us how this thing is done. And John the Baptist is the one that actually got to preach that and see it. Do you feel the importance of John the Baptist? This guy is so vital to this ministry. Jesus could have showed up and done his thing and people would have been impressed. But to have somebody come and say, here's the next greatest thing that's coming. And when it hit the scene and it matched what was prophesied, it only drew Jesus' stock up even more. To have the most important individual that people are flocking to for the remission of their sins to be baptized, to say, this is the guy I've been talking about. You need to watch him. I'm going to jump out of the scene and he's going to come on the scene. He's the one. So important. In modern day term, he's a hype man. He's driving the energy up. He's driving the excitement up. He's bringing awareness. He's the one that's coming. I'm out. I've done my job. I've had the privilege of seeing him, but now it's his turn. Matthew 11:11. Let's get into the nitty gritty. So we see the importance and the weight of John the Baptist and how important he really is. And I want you to slowly crawl with me through 11 and 12 because it can get a little dicey. So stay with me. Matthew 11 starts this way. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. To strike you as odd. No other person born of a woman is more important than John the Baptist. I could think of one, and it ain't me. Wasn't Jesus born of a woman? that not create a little weirdness there? Jesus is saying, out of all the men that's been born of a woman, out of all the women that's been born of a woman, nobody is more important than John the Baptist. Nobody carried as much weight as John the Baptist. Nobody did their job as good as John the Baptist. Nobody. Does that not strike anybody as odd? I got one head shake. Great, thank you. I appreciate that. Like, I have a hard time with that. Jesus was pretty stinking impressive. He did some cool stuff. So we've got this dilemma for me. I've got John the Baptist and I've got Jesus, both born of women. But Jesus says, out of everybody born of women, from here on out, there's nobody greater than John the Baptist. Well, did he just discount his own birth? Did he discount who he is? Well, I want you to see something. John the Baptist was born of the flesh. A fleshly man, a fleshly woman, Zechariah and Elizabeth came together. They had a child. They named him John the Baptist. How was Jesus born? He was born of the flesh and the spirit. Way different. So out of every man on the earth that's ever been born of a woman, fleshly, nobody's better than John the Baptist. But when we change the game and we get to being born of the flesh and the spirit, ain't nobody better than Jesus. Game changer. Game changer. So when we read that verse, we can say, absolutely. There's been some pretty important and impressive people that have been born. Moses was pretty impressive. To rise from where he was and to be used by God. Joseph was impressive. Abraham, my goodness, Abraham was impressive. David, a man after God's own heart. You've got all the prophets that did some cool stuff. And Jesus said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Take all those guys and I'll take John the Baptist over every one of them. Because of what he was able to accomplish in his purpose and goal, there's nobody been more important than John the Baptist. So you may have gone out to see some spectacle of wearing animal fur and eating locusts and honey and just living out by some water, baptizing people. You might have gone out to see a spectacle, but what you found was a prophet. And he was the greatest prophet that's ever lived. In fact, you will find nobody better than John the Baptist. It's impressive. It's important for us to understand that because it only gets deeper and better. The verse goes on because it says, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What? He who is least in the heaven is greater than John the Baptist, the greatest person ever born on the face of the planet. How does that work? Because who's the least in the kingdom? Now, Jesus has gone from Old Testament type stuff and everybody born in the world to now he's jumped ahead to the least person in the kingdom. Well, I could name some names. I would be one of those. Compared to Moses and Abraham and David and Isaac and Daniel and all those guys that are in heaven, I'm pretty small. I'm pretty insignificant compared to them. I haven't done what they've been able to accomplish. I haven't been called to the degree that they've been called. So I would rank them way above me. But Jesus says that the least, me, I'm better than John the Baptist. But wait, John the Baptist was the greatest ever. So how can I now be better than John the Baptist? You see why this is problematic. It doesn't fit in our brain. It doesn't swirl right, right? It goes in the opposite direction and just jacks us up a little bit. So how can we go from John being the best ever to now the least of us, all of us in the kingdom of heaven is better than John the Baptist? What are we talking about? Why is it saying greater? Well, that's where the trick comes, is we got to understand what greater means. It doesn't mean power. It doesn't mean prestige. It doesn't mean what we would normally take it to mean. It's getting to this whole nother level. I want you to look at John chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. It says this, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And do you marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Jesus is going this different route. Flesh is flesh. What's born of the spirit is spirit. And he's helping us understand how we get to be better than John the Baptist. Because John was never born of the Spirit. But you who follow Christ are. And because of that, the least of us, we may never preach, we may never prophesy, we may never do any of that stuff. You may just come in and live your Christian life the best that you know how, make it to heaven, be considered the least of these, but you're better than John the Baptist because you have the Spirit of God living within you. It's not, and we've got to get away from this worldview of better, best, all that kind of stuff. This isn't talking about, it's just we have a different privilege than John the Baptist did. And because of that, it elevates our game to be able to experience God differently than John the Baptist. That's the only reason we're better. So John the Baptist, again, let me drive this point home and make sure we're with it. He seriously was the greatest. Like, the greatest. He was absolutely... If you could just think about how amazing this dude was. He lived out in the desert by some water and just baptized people who came out to them. He held his ground. He stayed the course. He did his job. And when his job was done, he recognized it's time for me to just back out. But I'm still going to trust and look for this guy. I'm going to watch for him. That's what he's doing. He never detracts away from Jesus. He's always pointing people back to Jesus. Think about the question that he asked. He could have easily told his disciples, say, you know what? Don't even go bother asking him. Don't even worry about it. We'll just keep doing our own thing. Because you know what? I know what I was called to do. He's not fitting the bill. We'll just do what I know. He doesn't do that. He says, you go ask him. I already know. I know my job. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. You go ask him. You go figure it out for yourself. Because I know. He was just amazing. But watch this. John experienced a portion as we experience the fullness. The Spirit of God was on John the Baptist, but not to the extent that we get him. In the Old Testament, the Spirit jumped around from person to person. It doesn't mean that they were less saved when the Spirit was on them or more saved when the Spirit was on them. It just means that the way God moved was different than the way that he moves now. When Christ left, he promised us that his Spirit, not a characteristic of God, not a subset of God, but a fullness of God in the Spirit would live within us. And because of that, we experience more than what John the Baptist experienced. You guys seem to be tracking this pretty well. So that's good. Watch this verse. Of the salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating, then he testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Let me break that down for you because that was a lot of words. The prophets, what's their main job? Is to preach and teach about the coming of the Messiah. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. They never saw it. They never experienced any of it, but it did not deter them from their job. We may never see Christ return, but it should not deter us from living this life to the fullest extent that we can. That's what they did. Look what it says, that prophesied of the grace that's coming to you. There's grace that's coming to help you do what you cannot do. It's coming. We don't know when, we don't know how, but we know it's coming. God's sending it. Watch this. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Now again, that's a lot, so let me help you out. They had a revelation that God's gonna do something. He's sending the Messiah. They knew that. They never got to experience it. But we get to, as we read their teachings and match it up to what we know historically has truly happened, and it helps us understand the fullness of what God was trying to do. They didn't have that luxury. They didn't have that privilege. It is a privilege for us to have everything recorded so that we can read it, we can see it, we can taste it, and we can see that it is good, and we can feel it deep in our bones, and it can motivate us to live differently. The fullness of the Spirit living within us was prophesied by these guys. They knew it was coming. They just didn't get to see it. We get the privilege of having it within us all the time. Love that. And then notice the last part of that. Things which angels desire to look into. They don't get this privilege that we get. They don't get the fullness of the Spirit living within them. They're in the presence of God, but they don't get to do what we get to do. They don't have that privilege. They don't have that luxury. They're made a little different than we are. Matthew 13, again, he goes on. He says, "For surely I say to you," this is going back to what we've already talked about, sorry. "For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see." These guys that are prophesying, they staked their life that it was going to happen soon because they wanted to see it so bad. They were tired of the oppression. They were tired of running around. They were tired of struggling. They wanted the kingdom of God to be established so they could inherit it and just enjoy it. They wanted it. Men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. That's what they wanted more than anything. Now, I want you to think about this. If we really wanted to get technical, we are many prophets running around teaching and proclaiming Christ that he's coming back. The Spirit within us is guiding us, and people on the outside are wanting to see it. They want to see something. They're ready for something, and we have it, and we can proclaim it. We may not see it come to full fruition right here in front of our face, but someday we absolutely will. Love that verse. So greater than John the Baptist, are we? Yes, but only in privilege. The only way that we're greater than, because listen, I'm probably not the speaker John the Baptist was. I'm probably not the soul winner that John the Baptist was. But I'm greater than John the Baptist only in privilege because of the fullness of the Spirit of God that lives within me. So yeah, I'm definitely the least of those men and women that are standing in heaven around the throne of God. I absolutely am the least compared to them. But because I get to experience what I experience every single day of my life of the fullness of God, God counts me better. Not better, but more privileged. We have to be careful with that word. So let's talk about this. What is our benefit? What's our privilege? Because that's really what a privilege is. It's an added benefit. What is it? Because that's important for us moving forward to understand what our privilege is in God. Again, this is not entitlement. I'm not entitled to anything. I gave all of that up when I submitted my life to God. So anything from here on out is privilege and bonus. It's a benefit. So here's the privilege. It's experiencing God's presence every moment. That's the privilege we get. No matter where we're at, we get to experience his presence every moment. Now for some of us, that's going to excite us. Because we have some tough workplaces that we work in, but knowing that I can go to that tough workplace and be in the presence of God, that's encouraging to me. For some of us, it's going to scare the life out of us, because knowing that the presence of God is with me all the time, and when I go to that place that I should not go, or go look at the things that I should not look at, or do the things that I should not do, guess what? The presence of God is with you then too. We take such advantage of having the privilege of the Holy Spirit, God in his Spirit living in us. We abuse it. We use it to our liking. We do what we want when we want and how we want it, and then expect him just to forgive us and just let it go. It's not how this works. It's not how it should work. This is a privilege that I get to. Your driver's license is a privilege. Which can be good and bad, but it's a privilege. Coming to the church is a privilege. Your job is a privilege, whether you want to look at it that way or not. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This is how Paul ends his second letter to the people in Corinth. And we just finished this up on Wednesday night. But it was so perfect for this. I want you to notice those three things. For me, when I look at those three things, that's the privilege that we have with God. The Spirit living in me affords me these benefits. And I want you to look at them. Here's the first one. The love of God. Now I'm going to go out of order, but I want you to think about the love of God. How far did God go to secure an opportunity for you to experience eternal life? Well, here's how far he went. He sent his son. He came in human form. He took his very word and formed it into a human being, called it his son. It's God in the flesh. Called his name Jesus to come here and show us, model for us, live among us to let us see that this is doable. You can live this life. Here's what it looks like. No longer is he just out in outer space somewhere speaking down through prophets trying to convince people. He came and lived it in the flesh to say, this is what it looks like. And then he gave his own life. He died for our sins, but then in victory rose on the third day. That's how much God loves us. He wants no one to perish, no one to be eternally separated from him. But because he is a just and righteous God, he will allow people to disown him, to turn away from him, to never accept him, and to choose to be eternally separated from him. But God loves us. And he went above and beyond to secure an opportunity for us to accept him as our Lord and Savior. That's what God did. That's how much he loves you. But it didn't stop there. That Corinthians verse, Paul talks about the love of God, but he also talks about the grace of Jesus. Think about the grace of Jesus. The grace is kind of helping us do what we can't do on our own. Going above and beyond, carrying us further than normally we could go. And Jesus, while on this earth, as he interacted with people, that's all he did. He extended grace after grace after grace after grace after grace. And going to the cross was the greatest showing of grace for us that anyone could ever show. He did for us what we could not do. He died for our sins, for the redemption of our lives. That's the grace that he offers us. That's the privilege that we get to have in accepting him as our Lord and our Savior. We get that grace. But here's the coolest thing. God's way up there. He's that thing out there that we just can't kind of figure out, that being that just exists. You know, it's hard for us to conceptualize. We at least get to see him in human form to know, okay, we get a pretty good picture of who God is and what he looks like. But who God is far bigger than we could ever conceptualize. And that being, that God who came in human form, didn't stop there. When he left, he sent his Spirit back to anyone who accepted Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He gives his own guiding Spirit to reside in your hearts and lives to help you know what you should do. He empowers you to make the right decisions when you don't want to. He informs you in the decision that you need to make when you don't want to make it. And he gives you the strength to endure the hardships of this stupid life that we have to live. Because life is just hard and it's unfair and the world is just mean. But the love of God takes care of all of that. The grace of Jesus helps us maneuver through. And the personal interaction of the Holy Spirit gives us that friendship and comfort that we all long for and look for in the wrong things. This is a privilege, folks. God owes us nothing except eternal separation in hell. It is a privilege to have the place that we have. It's a privilege to have the leadership that we have. It's a privilege to have the nice chairs that we have. It's a privilege to have these stinking chandeliers. It's a privilege to be able to meet in a place and talk about him freely. It's a privilege. And we live in an entitlement scenario in our world that sadly has crept in to the church. If we could live as privileged people, getting the benefit of the Holy Spirit, not to use it for our own good or to create this attitude that happens when we get privileged, but keep it as a humble spirit within us of, thank you, God. Thank you for your love to me. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace that you extended towards me. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding me through personal interaction, not leaving me alone, not saving me and saying, figure it out. He says, I'm going to save you and I'm going to walk with you to make sure we get there. That's good stuff. God offers something for all of us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Lord, may this just sit on our brains for the next few days. Drive it home into our hearts through the power of the Spirit that lives within us to help us to see just how truly privileged we are and the benefits of following you. Thank you for your love for us. And to the extent that you went of sending the greatest gift ever known, the grace of Jesus, to come and live on this planet Earth, to show us what it looks like, and then to die to redeem us as long as we trust it. And thank you for the victory of the resurrection. But Lord, with all of that being as amazing as it is, thank you for not leaving us alone to figure it out, for sending your Spirit to live in each and every one of us, to personally interact with us so that we can do this right. Thank you for the benefit. Help us to see this as a privilege, not an entitlement mentality. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Please keep your germs to yourself. See you soon.